But open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to John chapter 6. I actually titled this message this morning, Our Job. Our Job. And so give me a second. Yeah, let's go down to verse 1. Verse 1, that's where I want to start. I looked at my notes and I had 6:11. I'm going, that's where we'll get in a second. John chapter 6, let's start in verse 1. We're starting off with a great pattern here this morning. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he had did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When he lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000, excuse me. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for just being our God. Lord, we certainly thank you for the provisions, for everything that you have given us. You've been a great God, mighty, holy, and it is a blessing to be saved. Father, I know that most folks here in this congregation this morning are saved, but if by some chance there's someone that isn't, or somebody that may be watching via the internet, I do pray that today would be the day they realize what a great God you are, and they would turn their heart and their mind and their will and their lives over to the one that loved them, that died for them, and that offers salvation as a free gift to them if they would just believe. So I pray that they would get saved today. Father, for us here this morning that are saved, pray that you just minister to our hearts, give us what we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading a very familiar passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000. And just kind of glancing through here, and I got to thinking just about, you know, the general situation in life and our job as Christians, right? And I don't have anything real deep for you here this morning, just a couple of quick things, a couple of quick admonitions, some things that you and I ought to be thinking about and that you and I ought to have incorporated into our lives on a regular basis. And we find those things here in John chapter 6. The first one that I'd like to bring to to light this morning, our job, ladies and gentlemen, is as Christians, is simply to give thanks. It says in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, the Lord Jesus Christ started off this whole process of ministering to these 5,000 plus people that were there. He started off this whole process by giving thanks. Hebrews 13:15 says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen? Our job as Christians is to give thanks. While every one of us as Christians live our lives and we go through times of joy, we go through times of sorrow. There are good times and bad times. There are days when you get up, when things go very well, and you kind of bounce around on cloud 9 and things are going great. And there are other days when you get up where it is completely the opposite. Amen? Sometimes that just happens. But the reality is, regardless of the circumstances, you and I are supposed to be in a prayerful state of giving thanks. It says in 1 Timothy, it says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, that is something that you and I have got to keep on the forefront of our mind day in, day out, regardless of what happens in this world. That has got to be something that is at our core. And I know we talk about it an awful lot, but the reality is it's real difficult to be around somebody that is an Eeyore all the time. Amen? Now, I know there are days where you feel like Eeyore, and that's understandable. Eeyore, obviously, is a type of person. They look at things, and they see the glass, the proverbial glass, is half empty, right? To where, on the other hand, in comparison, Tigger, right? Tigger's the eternal optimist. He's the one that sees the glass half full. I like Tigger. Tigger's my hero. What is the major difference between Eeyore and Tigger? Well, as you can well imagine, it is the major difference is thankfulness, right? It's very difficult to be an Eeyore when you are in your conscious mind thinking all the time about what you're grateful for. It's just hard to be an Eeyore when you continually run those things through your mind. And listen, I know that we have a certain amount of, let's say, apprehension when it comes to some things of the world, for example, psychology. But sometimes even psychologists get things right. Even psychologists stumble upon truths that are biblical. Now, we have to be aware of science, falsely so-called. Sometimes science will take people off into a completely anti-God direction. And when they do that, I know who's right. The Bible. Right? But there are other times where psychologists or science in general, discover or realize things that are biblically based and that are truths. And in that respect, in those cases, I'm all for them. I don't have any problem. When it comes to the idea of thankfulness, psychologists are finally discovering and writing books and papers and doing research on things that Christians have known for millennia when it comes to thankfulness. There's an author, again, please, I'm not endorsing, I'm just saying he came up with this, Sean Archer, and he is a psychologist who teaches at Harvard University. And he suggests that we can train our brains to become more grateful by setting aside 5 minutes a day for practicing gratitude. All right? Interesting. He cites a study where he took a group of people and had them for 1 week set aside 5 minutes a day and think about things that were good and positive. And that, he went back and interviewed them months and months and months later. And that had started to develop a habit that for many of them, had turned into a regular pattern in their life. Again, he says this, he said, scientifically, happiness is a choice. And again, I understand you can take things way too far, and I'm not saying name it and claim it, but there's a difference between Eeyore and Tigger, right? And a lot of it is how you choose to go through things. And his book is about the fact that you can train yourself to learn how to be happier, how to find joy. And one of the exercises that he has people do, believe it or not, is to sit down and spend several minutes and write down things that they are grateful for. Imagine that. Now, you and I knew that because the Bible told us that years and years and years ago, right? I'm glad when science finally catches up to the Bible. Amen? But nonetheless, he has these exercises where you sit down and you write three things that you are grateful for that occurred over the last 24 hours, and they don't have to be anything real profound. It was a good cup of coffee that I had. It was a sunny day. Something simple. But just the process of folks sitting down and thinking about the goodness of God. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, right? Listen, everybody's life can be a shambles at one time or another, but the reality is, even on your worst days, if you sit back and really look and really think, you can find something that you can be grateful for. Amen? And it is a good habit to get into the process of regularly looking and looking for those things that you're grateful for, that you have appreciation of, the ways that the Lord has blessed you, the ways that the Lord has protected you. And it doesn't have to be anything real major, but it is good to sit down and to do that on a regular basis. I hope those things go through your mind, quite frankly, continuously. I mean, he did this experiment and said, okay, take 5 minutes to do this. No. I hope that you guys do it all day long. And every time things start to go bad, and every time things get to the point where you're feeling down and you're starting to feel depressed and things aren't going well, I hope you take a few moments to think and re-engage your brain about all the things that did go well. Right? Why? Because God is good. Because the Lord is good. He didn't promise us a life with no troubles. But just because we're going through troubles doesn't mean he's not a good God. Right? So I don't think 5 minutes is near enough. But according to, a Harvard psychologist, 5 minutes will change your life. Well, imagine if you do it every day. You're in a constant state of gratitude and thankfulness. And then one of the other suggestions he makes is a doubler. Take one positive experience and spend 2 minutes writing down every detail about that experience. And there's something with the way your brain works about sitting back and remembering and almost like reliving the experience that etches it in your brain, right? It solidifies the memory. They say that, we've talked about this in a lot of different things, you tend to remember things that have an emotional attachment much better than just some random fact that happened yesterday, right? His idea is to take something that's good and sit down and write it down and think about, hey, this was a good thing. What are you doing? You're getting your brain to focus on things that are good, right? Hugely, hugely helpful. Philippians 4:6, the verse says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Right? And then he goes on the next verse, right after telling you we're looking at your heart and your mind, is he tells you this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That was written 2,000 years ago. Right? Almost 2,000 years ago. The Bible's 2,000 years ahead, 2,000 years ahead of psychology in 2000s in America. Amen? Why? The Lord told you a long time ago, hey, listen, you ought to be thinking about things that are good, and that if you think on things that are good, what is it going to do? It's going to affect your mind, i.e. your brain, your memory, your thought patterns, and those affect your heart. Amen. Right? And you and I know the connection, right? And we're after the mind and the heart. We've probably all heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom in giving thanks for the fleas. For those of you that may not know, she was in concentration camps in Germany, and she had been sent to one of the worst German concentration camps that she had seen yet. And upon entering the barracks where she got assigned, they were extremely overcrowded. I mean, terrible conditions. It was horrible. And on top of all that, the barracks was just infested with fleas. I mean, everywhere. It was one of the worst barracks in the whole cabin, in the whole compound. And her sister and her were together, And her sister, you know, was encouraging Corey to be thankful, to find something that they were thankful for, to find every day to get up and find things that they were thankful for. And she struggled with it, and she could be thankful for a lot of things, but she could not figure out a way to be thankful for the fleas. How do you become thankful for the fleas? It was something that spiritually she just struggled with. She had this barrier, understandably. I mean, you're in a bad situation. The fleas are all over the place. How could you possibly be thankful for the fleas? It's like saying, I hit my thumb with a hammer. Thank you, Lord. Right? Well, as it turns out, what wound up happening is they wound up having Bible studies in that particular cabin. And they had free rein to have all the Bible studies. And there were a lot of people that got very encouraged spiritually. A lot of people got saved because they were able to have those Bible studies. And she found out later, she finally got to the place where she could thank the Lord for the fleas. She found out later, the reason they could have those Bible studies is because the guards didn't go into that building because the fleas were so bad. You and I look at some things that are happening in life and we think, how can this possibly ever turn out for good? Look at how bad this is. Look at the situation I'm in. Nothing could ever, ever change the situation that I'm in right now and make it good. Oh yeah, the Lord can do something. Amen? Thankfulness. It is, it's something that you and I need. Here's one to be thankful for your mothers out there, right? Things housewives are thankful for. Here's a list of things. For husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house because they usually make them big enough to call a professional. Another thing you can be thankful for as a housewife. For children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy, you hate to see them go home to their own parents. Here's another thing housewives can be thankful for. For teenagers, because they give their parents an opportunity to learn a second language. And finally, housewives, ladies, moms, you can be thankful for smoke detectors because they let you know when the turkey's done. Unfortunately, some people, ladies and gentlemen, some people don't get this whole process. There's a story of a shipwreck that was off the coast of Illinois many, many years ago. And a bunch of the students of Northwestern University came to the rescue, and they were helping rescue people. And one steward, his name was Edward Spencer, got out there, and he was responsible personally for saving 17 people that day. Right? I mean, that's quite the day. Years later, a reporter was writing a follow-up story and got a hold of Mr. Spencer and was talking to him about the event. And he asked, Mr. Spencer, he said, what is one thing that stood out about that day to you? This is years later. He's an old man. And he said this. He said, I remember that of the 17 people that I saved that day, not one of them ever thanked me. Isn't that something? Ladies and gentlemen, just a little word of thanks and learning to be grateful is huge. Amen. When it comes to, just, again, 17 people he saved and not one of them said thank you. Sometimes people take things for granted, like, I deserve this, and they don't even give it a second thought. That's not the way that we were. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he started off that process, he's getting ready to feed the 5,000. The first thing that he did, he lifted up that bread and those fish, and he gave thanks to God for providing it. Now, he owned it. He's God. And if Jesus Christ can give thanks for something as small as a few pieces of bread and a couple fish, you and I can give thanks for what we have. Amen? Other times, people get to be so natural at this that it's completely the opposite. There was a pastor many years ago that was very famous for his pulpit prayers. He always found plenty of things to give God thanks for, even in bad times. There was one particular stormy Sunday morning when everything had been going bad in the community and the lives of many of the people in the congregation, including the pastor, had really been going through a ringer. Things were just not good. And he stepped up to the pulpit to pray, and a member of the congregation thought to himself, the preacher will have nothing to thank God for today. Right? And the pastor began his prayer like this. He said, we thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. Amen? That's getting there. Like I said, you can always find something to be thankful for. It's a crazy thing, but sometimes people just don't get that concept. Parents, teach your children to say thank you. That's where it starts, right? Teach them the importance of being thankful for the things that they receive, even if it's something small. Why? Because we start developing a habit. We start developing that pattern. Listen, and if that pattern never gets developed, they're going to grow up and they're going to be like one of those 17 that even when somebody saves their lives, they're so worried about themselves, they don't even care to say thank you to the person that saved their life. Thankful. Difference between Eeyore and Tigger? One huge difference is thankfulness. Psalm 136 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Right? Our job is to give thanks. Sometimes the pay may seem kind of low for that job. But the retirement plan is great. I can promise you that. Amen? All right. Next thing that is our job here in this passage is our job, ladies and gentlemen, is not only to give thanks, but our job is to give it away. It says in John 6:11, Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He what? He distributed. Right? He began to give those loaves of bread and those two fishes away. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just take that stuff and keep it for himself and eat the bread and fish for himself. He gave it away. Right? He distributed. Listen, you and I are not called to hold on to everything in this earth.
That's right?
Right? In fact, if we get too attached to things on this earth, our Christian life is severely hindered. All right? Matthew 6:19 says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." What do you own that somebody can't steal? What do you own that's not going to eventually wear out, break down, rust, corrode, mildew, mold, and need to be replaced? The stuff we have down here, ladies and gentlemen, is just, it's not worth it. Right? "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal." And then it says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know what's important, ladies and gentlemen, for you and I? That our treasure is on things in heaven, amen, not on things on the earth. Because if our treasure, if all of our identity, if all of our treasure is things on earth, that's where our heart is. And we become very earthly. We become very carnal. Listen, your heart is where your treasure is. So there are times where, like what the Lord did with that those loaves of fish, there are times where you and I just have to give things away. Give what away? Well, here's three things. Number one, very simple. Sometimes you have to give away your possessions. Amen. Right? Now, please be careful with this next illustration. It's not necessarily something that it's definitely not something I'm asking you to follow. But it's an example of what a mere human being probably a lost human being was able to do. There is a gentleman by the name of Chuck Feeney, and he was a billionaire. He was a co-founder of the duty-free shop that you see in the airports. Well, he was the owner of that, and he was a multi-billionaire. And he decided that he was going to give away, for the most part, all of his money. And over the course of 40 years, he gave away more than $8 billion. Charities, universities, foundations, all kinds of different things. Like I said, you know, it's definitely not an example. He gave away a whole bunch of money to help Obamacare pass. I'm not lifting him up as a hero by any stretch of the imagination, but this is just an example of what one man decided in his heart to do. Here's a guy that had over $8 billion, and he decided that he was going to reserve $200 million for him and his wife as their retirement, and he gave everything else away. Those numbers are hard for us to grasp. Yeah, he kept $200 million. Put it this way. Let's say he had $8,000. We can understand that, right? May not be what you have, but you can at least understand the number. If he started with $8,000, he gave away $7,800 of it and kept $200. That's crazy. Clarification, I am not saying you should follow his example and do that with what you own. Please don't leave here saying, the pastor said I have to give all of my money away. That's what churches are always about. I'm just showing you an example of the heart of somebody giving. Right? You know, that lad in John 6:9 gave what? 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Folks, I don't think that was all he had. He wasn't carrying around with him everything that he owned, right? That was probably just dinner. But he was willing to give it away. Probably just the equivalent of a typical meal. Now, odds are pretty good that Chuck Feeney was a lost humanist just trying to do good to appease his conscience, right? And I'm sure he did a lot of good. I don't question that. But you and I have the Spirit of God in us to help us when we decide to give of ourselves, when we decide to give. You and I have the Spirit of God that gives us a heart towards other people's needs, right? You and I have the Spirit of God that gives us a balance when it comes to making the decision what to give, when to give, who to give it to, right? And that's entirely between you and the Lord. But nonetheless, what the Lord did with those during the feeding of that 5,000, he gave thanks, and then he began to distribute. So listen, there is an element where we give from our possessions, right? But there's something even more valuable than that when it comes to giving. Listen, it's not all about money. He was just a great example of the extreme. There are other things that we can give that are far more valuable, like our perspective, right? People need to know what you know about spiritual things. It says in 1 Peter, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh by of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, people need to know your perspective on things in the world, on things that are happening, on things that they're going through, on things that they face in life. People need to know your perspective. Why? Because you know the Bible. The Lord's been, you know, teaching you. You've been growing. You've been reading your Bible. You've been listening to preaching. You've been learning as a Christian, and you understand God's principles more than a lot of people. And there's many people out there that need your perspective on what they're going through in life. That's something you can give. Amen? Listen, people need to know you know, they need your influence and why to understand why you think the way that you do. A lot of people think you're crazy for the things that you think. Okay, well, help them understand why you think them. Amen. What is that? Well, it's giving some people something that's much more valuable than a $100 bill. Amen. You change their hearts, you change their mind, you change your attitude, right? Now, again, it's a combination of all these things, but please don't focus only on money. I'm not saying you should give away all your money. They need your perspective on things. And they need for you to open your mouth in proclamation. Listen, they need you to open your mouth and give to them the living water.
Amen.
The bread of life. Give to them the gospel, right? You have something inside of you that you can give that to them is very, very, very valuable. They need to hear you talk about heaven and hell. They need to hear you talk about what great, marvelous works the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, right? They need to hear you talk about the hope that you have within you. Listen, you can give them, you can proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that you can get to them when many of us could never get to them. They need that. That's a way to give. It says in 2 Timothy, preach the word, right? Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, right? It says in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature. What are we doing? We can give them something that is far more valuable than mere possessions, right? Sometimes people need possessions. Sometimes people just need to eat. Sometimes they need help. Got it. Don't neglect that. But you and I have something much more valuable to give as well. Paul said in Romans, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen?
Amen.
That's something you and I can give. And it doesn't even cost you anything. Little time, little effort. But the rewards in heaven will be great. Our job, you read through that passage and the Lord Jesus Christ took those five loaves of bread, took those two little fishes, and he started off by giving thanks, and then he began to distribute. He gave it all away. And then the final thing, I'm trying to be really aware of time to go through this, the final thing, when it's all said and done, you can give it another try. It says this, it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments. And you know the story, they had 12 baskets full, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, after giving it all away, and performing that miracle, he gathered it up and he had 12 baskets full left over. I wonder, that little lad at the very beginning of the story that willingly gave his five barley loaves and two fishes, I wonder how much he went home with of the fragments. I bet it was well worth it for him. Amen. I bet the Lord took care of him. I mean, it doesn't say. I'm just, you know, speculating. But our job is to give it another try. They gathered up those fragments. Listen, the Lord doesn't stop after feeding the 5,000, right? He continues on. He continues to heal. He continues to do miracles for people. In Matthew and Mark, it's not necessarily recorded as the feeding of the 4,000 in John, but in Matthew and Mark, later on, you see he does the same thing again, and he feeds 4,000. What does he do? He continues on. He gives it another try, right? He never gave up. He just kept struggling, and the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to get a hold of people's hearts. He was ministering to their physical needs. He was ministering to their spiritual needs. He was trying to be a good example for them. He just kept going and going, and he just never quit until they killed him on the cross. And even then, he didn't quit because he rose up 3 days later.
Amen.
Right? He never quit. For those of you that are archers here and like shooting the bow, I know this is Brother Mike's target when he shoots. But one thing I've noticed about those guys in the archery, I've seen some of the teens out there, and they're out there shooting. And I noticed this. I noticed they just keep shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting. And if they miss, they just keep shooting and shooting and shooting. Why? They just don't give up. Amen? That's the same way you and I need to be. Right? We need to give thanks, obviously. We need to give it away. There's a lot of things that you and I have that you and I are blessed with that other people don't have. Okay, you know what? The Lord blessed you with that. Okay, help somebody else out. Maybe it's you need to give them a little bit of Tigger because they're having an Eeyore day. Right? Maybe they need help with their car. Maybe they need groceries. Maybe they need help fixing a pipe. Maybe whatever it is, you and I, maybe they're lost. Maybe they need the gospel. But our job is to give it away. The Lord's been so good to us. And we need to give it away. And then the key, ladies and gentlemen, is you need to just continue repeating that process. Right? It's not complicated. The Lord didn't just feed 5,000 once and then stop. He continues on and on and on. And he's always looking for people to minister. He's always looking for people to heal. He's always looking for people that are in need, that need something. And the Lord Jesus Christ just kept doing this over and over and over and over. You'd actually think he cared more about others than he did himself. That's really something, isn't it? Right? As opposed to those 17 that were saved that really were only concerned about what they got out of the deal. You go a little bit longer, and I don't have time to get into it in the passage, but you get into the end of John 6 and into John 7, and the multitude follows him again. Why? And he said to them that, you're not following me because you, in John 6 verse 26, take a look at it, right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus answered and said unto them, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves. Here's the crew that followed him, and they wanted to eat again, and were filled. And then he tells them this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Amen. And again, I don't have time to get into that whole passage, but this group of people, you know what they found? They found in Jesus Christ, when he fed the 5,000, they found somebody that gave them something that they wanted. Bread. And they needed it. Right? They needed it to survive. And then they realized, hey, here's a cash cow. If I go with him, I'll get food. And they really weren't concerned with spiritual things at all. But it was a good opportunity, so therefore they went with him and they followed the crowd. And they were hoping to get some more gain from it. Wrong attitude. Listen, wrong attitude, wrong heart. And then he gets them over the end of the chapter and into the next chapter. And he tells them, hey, listen, you guys are just following me because you're getting something out of it. If that's all you're doing it for, might as well stay home. Right? And then he begins to tell them, the bread that I'm giving you is the bread of life. See, some people, and I know we don't have this problem here, for which I'm very grateful. Some people go to church because politically it's expedient. Some people go to church because, hey, I can make business contacts. Some people go to church because it looks good to their parents. Some people go to church because, hey, what can I get? The church will help me and pay all my bills. Because people in church have a tendency to try to be charitable. That's the wrong reason to go. You don't go to church because, what can I get? I mean, donuts afterwards, always a great idea, right? But I hope you don't come just for the donuts. But if that's all you're after, I'm glad you came. Have a donut. And we'll work on it. But eventually you need to get to the place where, listen, you come to church because there's something bigger there.
Amen.
Not five barley loaves and two fishes, but the bread of life. Because you realize God Almighty is there, and God Almighty is sitting there at waiting for you to approach Him so that He can commune with you, so that the two of you can develop that relationship, so that you can walk together as Father and Son, and so that the two of you will become much more one. Now, some of you here this morning, maybe you're here, you've never been saved. You've never been born again. You've gone to church, but yeah, that's just church. That's a big deal. If people give me birthday presents because they come to my birthday party, hey, it's okay. Other than that, I got nothing to do with it. I got my own life to live. That's not what church is all about. Church is about the God that created you. Church is about God that has heaven and hell. And one of these days we're all going to die. And when we die, we go to heaven or we go to hell. There is no in between. There is no purgatory. It's heaven or hell. And what church is all about, what the Bible is all about, what God's trying to tell us is, hey, listen, I'm warning you, there's heaven and there's hell, and one of these days, it may be a while, but one of these days, you're going to have to face a heaven or a hell. Where do you want to go? And sometimes we in this world, we get so wrapped up in what can I get, what can I get, what can I get, what serves me? I don't care about this Jesus stuff. I just want what I want, and that's all I'm really cared about. And we miss the fact that the whole reason we're here is not because we're better than anybody else. It's not because Christians are more, superior. We're human beings just like everybody else. We just realize at the end of the day, when we die, there's heaven and there's hell, and we know where we want to go.
Amen.
And we know how to get there. Not because we're smart, because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that if we would just believe in Him, put faith in Him, not because we're great, not because we're better than anybody else, but we just realize, I don't want to go to hell. It's really that simple. And then we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of the bread that we're going to get. Hey, if I join this church, everybody's going to give me all kinds of good stuff for my birthday. I can have all the kids in this church over. What church do I want to belong to? Well, the one with the biggest youth program, because I'll get more presents. It's not like that, right? Because I'm going to invite my whole class over to my birthday. It's a quandary, because you get a lot by coming to church. But that's really not what it's all about. It's about the God that created you. It's about realizing heaven and hell. And if you ever think about it, I don't want to go to hell. I mean, I know I got to die sooner or later. Hopefully later. My wife loves me. She wants to keep me around. You should see how many vitamins she's given me. I'm so preserved, I'll never die. I've already got eternal life. From Vitacost. Anyway. I don't want to go quick, but every one of us, as it is appointed unto men, wants to die. But after this, the judgment.
Amen.
Right? So we have this thing where, listen, I go to church not because of what I can get. I go to church because I understand. I learned about heaven and hell. And I learned what hell is like. And I don't want to go. It says, you call me chicken. Buck, 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 buck. I mean, I don't like the prospect of drowning, but I really don't like the prospect of fire forever. So I come to church because of a God that loved me that loved me enough to die for me, that loved me enough to pay for my sins. And I realized that if I accept that, not because of what I did, but because of what he did,
yes,
he keeps me from going to hell and paying for my own sins. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you in here have ever sinned? A lot. Okay, how are those sins going to be paid for? You know what the punishment is? Hell, forever. Is that what you want to do? Because without Jesus Christ, you have to pay for him yourself. But I realize there's a God up in heaven that sent his son to die for me, to pay for my sins, so that I don't have to go. Because he loved me that much. And then I just, after I choose him as my Savior, my sins are wiped away, I'm on my way to heaven. And then you know what? Because I am thankful that he did that for me, I just try to live for him. I don't always do the best job. I fail just as much as everybody else. But I just want to try to live for him because you know what? I am thankful for what he did for me.
Amen.
I'm thankful for what he gave me. Here's that cycle. You think about something, you have an idea, you try it, you do it again and again, you keep doing it, eventually it leads to success. Right? You just don't quit. Our job is to give thanks. Give thanks. Ladies and gentlemen, everything starts with giving thanks.
Amen.
And then when you find out how much the Lord's blessed you, you begin to give some of it away.
Yes.
Whatever, whether it's possessions, rather it's a proclamation, you talk to people, whatever, right? You give some of yourself away, your time, your energy, your effort, whatever it is, you begin to give it away. Why? Because God has been so good to you. And then you just realize, I just do it again. I give it another try. That's the cycle of the Christian life. That's a successful Christian life.
Amen.
Amen? And we see those steps here when the Lord fed the 5,000. And I hope that you have a desire to follow each one of those steps. Like I said, if you've never truly been born again, trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't mean, oh, I go to church, I'm okay. You know what? A lot of people that go to church wind up in hell.
Amen.
A lot of people that don't go to church wind up in heaven.
Amen.
Church is a great thing, but it doesn't get you to heaven.
Amen.
But trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins gets you to heaven. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to think about that this morning. And I'll close with this. That shipwreck off the coast of Illinois, a whole bunch of people were saved. One individual's experience saved 17 of them. Out of 17 people that he saved, not one of them said, thank you. Let me just say this. General statement. The hope of one of those 17 individuals getting saved, if they can't even be grateful that their life was saved, is pretty slim. You have to learn how to be thankful. It is critical. Amen?
Amen.
I would encourage you to think about that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. You're a great God. You have been so good, so gracious and merciful to us. Lord, I do pray that you'd help as we think about the example that you gave us when you fed these 5,000 people. Lord, the first thing that you did was you gave thanks. You owned the bread. You owned the fish. You had the power to multiply it to feed 5,000 people. And yet, you took the time to give thanks for it. What a great example. Help us to never forget that. And then you begin to give it away. And Lord, you then turned around and did it over and over and over. You took care of people's needs every day you walked on this earth. We're so thankful for that that example. I pray that you'd help us to have the same heart. Help us, Father, to walk as you walked. Again, if there's somebody here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would begin to understand it today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.